Welcome to REF. My name is Austin. I'm the campus minister here, and we're always thankful that y'all choose to spend your Wednesday night with us, whether it's your 50th time or your 500th time. Y'all could be doing 1,000 other things, and so we're just thankful that you spend it with us tonight. At REF, you know, I just want to reiterate this from time to time, but at REF, we believe something particular about God's grace. We believe that you're never so bad that you're outside of the reach of God's grace, and you're never so good that you're outside the need of God's grace. And God's grace is what we try to center around as we talk and look at the scriptures every week, because we believe that that's the point of the scriptures. That's what the scriptures are pointing to, God's grace in Jesus. And so tonight we're going to look at that. But before we start, I want to talk about a movie that came out in 2018, Ready Player One. I don't know if y'all saw Ready Player One. I'm not a big like fantasy guy or sci-fi guy, but I really enjoyed it. It was a movie that's tagline was, to try to pitch you like why you should watch the movie, the tagline of Ready Player One was, "A better reality awaits. A better reality awaits." The movie is set in this kind of dystopian year of 2045, and it's kind of this harsh world that's been affected by just mass industrialization, where everything is like mechanized and materialized. And the main character is a guy named Parzival. And Parzival, in this kind of harsh, concrete world, is trying to find meaning and significance, where it seems like the world around him is void of any meaning, void of significance, void of purpose, void of adventure. And Parzival, like about a million other people, or millions of other people, in this world, finds meaning and purpose in a video game. This video game's called Oasis. It's a virtual reality game where in Oasis, the only limitation that you'll find is basically your own creativity. It's a game where like literally you can be anybody, you can do anything, and kind of like the world is at your hand, or the world is at your fingers. It's a game that has risk, reward, where Parzival finds meaning, where he finds adventure and purpose, where even he finds love. And the message of this movie, Ready Player One, is pretty clear. That ultimately the world is kind of meaningless. Life is meaningless. But if you want to find meaning, you can create it. You can kind of go into your own fantasy world. In Oasis, you can find a world that's enchanted, where mystery is reality and your actions change eternity. How does that have to do with anything we're talking about tonight? Tonight, we're going to look at the life of Moses. We've been walking through Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a chapter that the author of Hebrews wrote to draw us back to these famous characters, whether in the Old Testament, 25 characters about in the Old Testament. And we've been looking at these characters and trying to figure out the question, what does it look like to live the life of faith? And we've kind of looked at faith like it's a diamond, like we've seen all different facets of faith. And tonight I want us to look at the adventure of faith, because what the Bible says, what the Bible invites us to, is kind of a promise like the video game Oasis invites this guy Parzival to. A better reality awaits. That perhaps this world that kind of the assumption we have in our culture is this world is ultimately meaningless, it's void of significance, it's void of purpose, and if you want to find it, you have to create it for yourself, find meaning for yourself, create it in every which way you want to. But the Bible welcomes us into a different reality, and it's not a virtual reality, it's not a fiction, it's not a fairy tale. The Bible invites us to believe that that Jesus Christ is inviting us to live in a reality where God is at work, where life is more than just the things that you see in front of you. Where your life has eternal meaning and significance. Even the choices that you make here in college have eternal meaning and significance. The things that you do will echo throughout eternity. A better reality awaits. And so tonight I want us to look at that through the life of Moses. So 3 points tonight, they're on the back of your sheets. As we look at Moses's life, we want to see dissatisfaction, dilemma, and then decision. Dissatisfaction, dilemma, then decision. So first one. We need a little background on Moses before we really build into the narrative that Hebrews is talking about. For those who don't know, Moses was an Israelite. His whole life is really chronicled in the book of Exodus. He is actually credited with writing the first 5 books of the Bible. It was his history that he recorded about Israel's kind of narrative and how God was at work in them. Somewhere around 14th century BC, he was living, and he was born in Egypt. So though he was an Israelite, he was not born in the land of Israel. He was born in Egypt because God's people had kind of been exiled there because there was a famine in the land that we learned about last week in the story of Joseph. But in the story of Joseph, Israel and Egypt were kind of allies. They were friends. But when Moses is born, that's no longer the case. The Pharaoh that's in charge considers Israel not an ally, but an enemy. So much so that he oppresses them, makes them slaves, or even has edicts like he gave out when Moses was born that they must kill kind of every male child that's born. So Moses is born into this world where there's already kind of a ransom on his head. And his mom knows this. So by faith, she puts Moses in a basket, sends him down the Nile River and towards Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's daughter, by God's providence, by God's grace, takes Moses into her own home and kind of raises him like a son. And so Moses, we got to understand, Moses was born as an Israelite. He was born as a Hebrew. He was supposed to be a slave. And yet, for all he knows, all his memories, the entire, like, you know, whatever, the span of his life, he lived in Egyptian royalty. By all intents and purposes, like, he could have just owned that. He could have been an Egyptian. He had access to life of ease, comfort, privilege. But in verse 24, what we see in this passage is that Moses wasn't satisfied with that life. It says he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's that in reference to? If you want to go back for some homework and look at Moses' story, this part in Exodus 2 is kind of the early portions of Moses' life. Moses grew up as kind of an Egyptian royal, but one day he was out kind of scanning whatever was going on out in Egypt. I don't know what happened in Egypt. A lot of manual labor, supposedly. But he was watching an Egyptian abuse an Israelite slave. And Moses was infuriated by this. Why? Because Moses identified with the Israelites. Though this Egyptian slave master probably considered Moses someone that is in power in Egypt, someone who has privilege in Egypt, Moses considered himself a brother to this Israelite who was being oppressed, didn't consider himself an Egyptian. He ends up murdering this Egyptian slave master. I don't condone this behavior. The point of the passage is not really to talk about that story. That's another sermon entirely. But what I want to get to is just think about Moses' life. He had access to everything that we would think would construct a meaningful, significant, and wonderful life. Money, comfort, power, privilege, ease, leisure. Life was laid out for him from the time he was born on a silver platter, and yet he didn't find it appetizing. He didn't think that was the life that was actually for him. There was something about his life of comfort, ease, and privilege in Egypt that was existentially dissatisfying to him. He didn't think that was actually the point of his life. He was longing for something more than just riches, pleasure, and comfort. He longed to be a part of a bigger story than Egypt could offer him. He longed to be a part of God's story, the story of Israel. And I wonder how often that y'all feel that. I know I do. Because whether we know it or not, we are all living into a story. One of my mentors actually said that in the Deep South in particular, we are all given at an early age an invisible script, a story. We're handed this story that tells us who we are, what we should value, how we should act, or how we should live. The script of the Deep South, who are we according to this script? The script of the Deep South says you are important, you are loved because of your family name, because of the institutions that you're attached to, because of your social reputation, and your job in life is to construct a significant identity for yourself. Can somebody close that door back there? Anyway, But your job in life is to construct a meaningful identity for yourself by playing the game, by making sure that you're around the right people, a part of the right institutions, even going to the right campus ministries. That's who you are. You are as significant as your name. You are significant as your reputation. You are significant as the people that you have attached yourself to, your network. What does the script say about what we should value? The script says that what we should value, what we should kind of seek in life, is indulging and enjoying all of the privileges that we have access to. That all of this wealth, all of this education, all of this community, all of these career opportunities, those are ultimately things that we should find complete satisfaction in as we indulge and kind of reap the fruits of those. Make sure your summer vacations are awesome. Make great memories in high school and college. College better be the best 4 years of your life. And if you're not satisfied with all the privilege and all of the consumption that you have access to, you know that's actually a you problem. That's what the script says. It's not a script problem. Don't ever question the script. That's a you problem if you think there's something greater than what we have told you should make you happy. How should you live? Where is a good life found? The script says, admirably, Christianity is a really good way to live. Although the script often says that it's cultural Christianity. It's not real, genuine Christianity. It says Christianity is important because it gives us good morals. Kind of tells us how to treat people. It tells us how to not make a fool of ourselves in social situations. Kind of a good script to live by. We find how to treat people and how to get ahead by being nice and polite. Christianity also helps with that problem of like guilt. When we mess up, we need to feel better about ourselves, and maybe Christianity can help us process some of those things. But the script always also says, and I don't know if y'all feel this, I definitely feel this. Honestly, I believe this sometimes. The script says, yeah, Christianity's great, but don't take it too seriously. Don't take it too seriously. All that stuff about Jesus saying, like, take up your cross, dying to yourself, following him, embracing your weakness, serving those who are lesser than you, forgiving your enemies, like, that's great for other people, but that doesn't apply to us. Like, pastors, missionaries, like, we'll support those people that are doing that. That's awesome. But that can't speak into our lives. So get close to God, but not too close. In other words, create a God that endorses the script. Don't filter the script through who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. This is Egypt. This is Egypt. And I don't know about you, but I feel what Moses is feeling here. Like, yeah, this life on the surface, and I've been told all my life, it should be great. But is that it? Surely there's something more. Verse 26 says, the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered the treasures of Egypt not worth the wealth, the reward that he saw in the reproach of Jesus. Egypt's great, but surely there's something better, a more compelling script, a better reality. Which brings me to my next point, the dilemma. The dilemma. So after, again, another conversation for another day, but after the murder that Moses committed, he fled to this land called Midian. He escaped Egypt because Pharaoh was going to come after him because he wasn't acting like an Egyptian. He was acting like an Israelite, identifying with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. And we don't really hear much from Moses until 40 years after he got to Midian, where he's been married, he's had kids, he's established a life for himself. And one day he was out tending to his flock, and God showed up in this kind of strange way, but an angel was in a burning bush that was not consuming the bush. I don't know. The Bible is wild, and God shows up in some amazing ways. What happens when God shows up with this sort of instance? God invites Moses to the story that's bigger than the story of Egypt. God invites him into a story that's bigger than himself. He invites him into the story of redemption. He invites him to take up arms against Pharaoh, to go and to free his people from oppression, to fight back the powers of sin in his life and in the life of this world, to fight back the powers of darkness that are flourishing in this culture of Egypt, to go take on sin, to go take on death, to go take on evil, to make himself a vessel for the Lord to use to manifest his power and glory, even in Moses' weakness and humility. How does Moses react to this invitation? It's a big invitation. It's a big story to be involved in. Moses balks. He hesitates. If you read Exodus 3 and 4, it's just one big conversation with Moses and God the whole time. And I counted six times that Moses, when God is telling him what he's supposed to do, what he's calling him to, the story he's inviting him into, six times Moses responds with doubt, with questions. Are you sure you have the right guy? When I get there, what do I say? How do I know that they're going to believe me? How do I know that they're going to trust me? I'm not articulate enough for this. I'm not a great leader. And then he ends with, God, just pick another person. Like, just, let's just get down to the real thing. I don't want to do this. Pick another person. I love the humanity that we get of Moses here. And that's really like what makes the Bible so compelling, is the Bible is not going to give us this vision of how to become a better us and like how to be the hero of our own story. It's going to say that the story we're invited to is not a story where we become the hero. The story we're invited to often means our own humility, embracing our own weakness, having to become low, afraid, insecure, doubting, and for God to be the hero of our story. Moses sits here and he's afraid. He's afraid. He's in a dilemma of faith. He's sitting on the fence. The narrative of Egypt, the story of Egypt, the script that they gave me, it's not compelling. But this script that God is inviting me to, this story, it just seems like too much. I see this all the time. A student comes to me, and they're feeling that ache that like, is this really all there is? I'm 2 years into college. I've done all the stuff. I've gone out 100,000 times, and like, I'm finally feeling that like, this is just empty. I'm full of regret. I'm full of sadness. Or even the Christian student that hasn't gone out ever and feels a lot of self-righteousness in that, they come to me and they're like, is pursuing my own righteousness and trying to build that reputation on how great of a Christian I am, is that it's not working. It's not that satisfying. And they're invited and they're starting to feel the ache of the Spirit, the call of the Spirit on their life, that look, perhaps like God actually does have something bigger for me. Perhaps there's more to life than managing my own image and living to kind of make sure I please everyone around me and build my name so that people think I'm significant. The gospel story sounds exciting. I mean, you read your Bibles and you're like, these people had some amazing lives. And they look like the joy that they got in heaven, the reward that they got in heaven, is much greater than the joy I'm offered here in this world. But at the same time, like, we know what's on the other side of saying yes to that call, don't we? Moses knows what's on the other side of that call. That's why he balks. He knows if he says yes to God's call on his life, if he leaves the story of Egypt, if he lives into the story that God's calling him to, what's on the other side? It's suffering. It's him having to be confronted with his weakness. It's vulnerability. It's humility. It's things that he was raised to believe you never show. And you hate. You don't embrace weakness. You don't embrace your humility. You don't embrace your fears. You act like you have it all together. But Moses is going to be led into a story where God is going to bring him to an end to himself and what he's calling him to do. And he's going to have to become weak, become low. He's going to have to suffer. This is where Moses is at. And perhaps this is where you are. Perhaps this is where I am a lot of times too. You feel God's call in your life. The conviction's there. You're tired of the story that you're living into. It's dissatisfying. It's just not true, and you know it. And yet, you know the suffering on the other side is a lot. You might have to get out of that relationship that is just comfortable because God would rather you act on conviction instead of comfort and ease. Or you might need to take the next step in your relationship and quit messing around. And just because you're young and not financially stable, maybe you need to get married. Like, it's okay to take that risk and to trust that God has put the right person in your life. You know that you might start having to fight your sinful habits, those habits that you love, those habits that you don't want anyone to see, but you would never want to give up. You might have to invite people in to your life to have them exposed, to help them keep you accountable. You might have to die to the idea that your only purpose in life is to establish a career that helps you maintain the socioeconomic status that you came from or transcend it so that you can give your kids the same life that your parents gave you. You might have to die to that narrative because God is calling you to another career. God is calling you to a career that might not be glamorous, but might be redemptive, that he might use for his own purposes. You might have to set some boundaries with friends that don't bring the best out of you. You might have to set some boundaries with friends to where you're actually around them more and you're investing in them more. You might have to move, or you might not need to move back to Jackson. I don't know. You might should move back to Jackson and be faithful there and care about it and not just talk trash about it. I don't know what God is calling you to. We'll talk about that in a second. It's not always clear. But God calls us to different things. But God, in his providence, in his love, in his severe mercy, if we're really having a conversation with him, is always going to bring us to points of crisis. If we are living into God's story, we will always be placed at some point in our life in a dilemma, like Moses found himself, where we have to consider, which way should I go? Which story do I want to live into? Do I have the courage? Do I have the trust, the faith to lean into God's story, even though it's going to be scary, it's going to be hard, it's going to involve a lot of suffering and death to myself? Which brings me to my last point, decision. So I'll add two caveats here, and I want to be hopefully articulate in naming these rightly, but I don't want there to be misunderstanding out of this. I want to clear up two things about what it looks like to kind of have conversations with God and to discern his will for our lives. First caveat, we need to understand that our standing with God comes before and is unmoved by our faithfulness to God. That is the message, the freedom, the beauty of the gospel. That before we ever took a step to God, God was pursuing us. And our salvation does not depend on us showing how courageous we are or trusting God enough, our sincerity. Our salvation depends on Jesus' courage to take on the cross for us, to live a perfect life for us, to impute his righteousness to us, to guarantee for us by giving us his spirit, eternal life with him. I was raised in a church where I felt like maybe the subtext of a lot of stuff was like, if you are not living radically enough for Jesus, then you should probably question your salvation. And so anxiety became the main motivating factor to the choices that I was making in the Christian life. And guess what? When anxiety is the main motivating factor about your choices on how to live the Christian life, that is just living for yourself. You're trying to justify yourself. You're not actually joyfully embracing what God is calling to you and how you can die to yourself and love others and image God in this world. And God's image looks like being self-giving and self-forgetful. So let your security in the gospel propel you to heed his call, even if it involves suffering. So second caveat, the things we're called to are not always going to be clear. I just want to say that. If you have had this moment that Moses had with the burning bush and God audibly talking to you and having like a two-chapter conversation with you, I'd love to talk to you. That would be great. We can get coffee and talk about that moment. But it's frustrating. But oftentimes, the moments that we have, the convictions that God places on our heart are not often clear. The dilemmas we're placed into, like, we don't often know whether it's the right or the wrong choice. But I will say, what we believe about being a Christian is that if you are in Christ, you have his spirit in you. which means God himself can convict you and call you and work in your conscience to lead you towards the direction he wants to go. And look, we still have the flesh in us. The flesh and the spirit wage war against each other. So we're always going to be uncertain. Is that the flesh talking? Is that the spirit? I don't know. But I think sometimes we fail to really embrace this aspect of kind of the Christian gospel, that the spirit is in us and we can trust sometimes at least 90% that what God is calling us to, we should follow. And we cop out. We often cop out. I do this all the time. We question whether or not this is God's call, whether it's the choice I should make. And because the choice, you know, we feel like God is calling us to make seems hard and involves suffering, we resort back to kind of what we love, which is comfort, and we don't do it. And look, the beauty of the gospel is even if you do that, you cannot thwart God's will. God can work just as much through your unfaithfulness as he can through your faithfulness. But the reality that God's will is always going to be accomplished, I don't think should give you kind of a get out of jail free card so that you can always do what's comfortable and easy, because you're never going to mess up God's plan. I think what we see in the passage, I think what we see in the Bible, is that it should actually free you to take risk. It should free you to try to go and follow Jesus. It should free you to take on chances, to not fear failure, to not fear mistakes, because God is not, his plan will not be thwarted based on the decision that you make. The gospel is inviting you to a life of freedom. It says that you should live free, live for something bigger than you, take the leap, go on the adventure. It is more satisfying than the pleasures and the comforts and the fleeting sin of Egypt. Verse 25 and 26, end of verse 25. And rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. He was offered a script in Egypt. He was offered a story. Sit back and enjoy your life, enjoy your comfort, enjoy the temporary things, and like just be satisfied with it. But Moses considered the reproach of Christ of more wealth, of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, all the comfort, all the story that Egypt was offering him. What does reproach mean? That's a good question. It means disappointment. It means disappointment. What the author was saying is that what Moses' life will look like to someone who's living in Egypt will be a huge disappointment. Why would he give all of that up? Why would he not just enjoy all the privilege, all the power, all the ease and the comfort? Why would he give himself up to go and challenge the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, to work to free a people who aren't even that great? They grumble and they complain and they're faithless, just like Moses often. Why would he do that? It's because he considered, he thought, he decided that the story Egypt was offering was a shallow story. It was a story that was empty. It was fleeting. It was vain, much like the scripts that we are handed. But the gospel story, the story that isn't fleeting, the story that isn't temporary, it's dense. It's dense. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. The story, ultimately, what I don't want us to see is how great Moses is. Moses is great. He's a great character. He's a very human character, though. But in Deuteronomy 19, we get a promise that a greater prophet is going to come along like Moses. And what we see ultimately in the New Testament is that this greater prophet that comes along like Moses is Jesus himself. And in Jesus, we see the perfect example of what it looks like to live by faith, to accept this invitation to an adventure in God's story. Jesus left the comforts of heaven. He embraced the reproach of being seen as a total disappointment. You all realize we worship a God who was crucified as a poor criminal, naked on a cross, who suffocated on his own blood. That's our hero. Is that how you want your life to look? How would you feel if your life turned out that way? But Jesus knows that that story doesn't end with his temporary life. He was looking forward to the wealth, to the treasure, ultimately, that he would have. And what was his reward? It was you. His treasure was you. It's why it made it all worth enduring. It's why it made it all worth bearing. It's why the disappointment that he was being shamed with by the people on the cross, by the Romans, he didn't care. His reward was you. And he knew that reproach wasn't the end, that resurrection was. And that he was going to be raised, he was going to be enthroned, and he was going to use the power of his ascension, of his enthronement, to rescue you. To send people like Moses into the lives of Israel, to send people like us into the lives of Ole Miss students, to tell of this gospel, this dense gospel story, that look, you don't have to live that way. That's not a compelling story. What if there was a God? What if this life wasn't just temporary? What if pleasure wasn't the only meaning in life? What if you could find purpose in imaging God and not just managing your image? What if there was a God who loved you, not based on how good you were? What if there was a God who was in control, who was full of grace, who was leading you towards a life of suffering and weakness and powerlessness, but it never ends there. It ends ultimately with this dense, unbreakable resurrection love where you will dwell with this God who your treasure is, who his treasure is you forever. This is the story. This is the adventure that we're being invited into in the Bible. What if we woke up and, like, as we were drinking our coffee, believed that? This is true. We need to be reminded. I'll end with this illustration. The story of Rapunzel and Tangled. So the story of Rapunzel, at the beginning of the story, she's this princess and up in her tower. She's singing songs about all the little things she does to entertain herself. Because really the point of her life in the tower is to keep herself comfortable and to distract herself and to be safe. And so she does all these meaningless things, all while she has this ache and this longing for something greater. She can see the city and the lights, and she's curious. She wonders, what would it be like to risk myself and go out there? All of a sudden, the king, or the prince, kicks down her door. Kicks down her door, reminds her who she is, who she didn't even know she was, that she's royalty. He takes her out of the tower, helps her leave the tower. He's with her. Enemies get reconciled. People are healed. Disney magic is all kind of fulfilled. The things that were keeping her safe were actually keeping her in a false story, in a prison. And the prince breaking down her door and taking her out and welcoming into her a reality that is much greater, that involves a lot more risk in the temporary time, that was the life she was made for. And so, do you know that Prince Jesus? Do you know that he came to rescue you? Are you heeding his call, his invitation? Do you know that his kingdom offers more than all of the distractions and the simple pleasures that we entertain ourselves with to distract us from this shallow story that we're handed? Is there risk involved? Yes. Is there suffering involved? Yes. Will it be humbling? Yes. Will it scare you? Yes. Will it lead to others looking at you with reproach? Yes. All of that's true. Is it shallow and fleeting? No. It's dense. It ends in glory. What does glory mean? The Hebrew word for glory just means heavy, weightiness. That's God's story for us. And it's true. So the invitation tonight is to believe that and trust. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. And we just ask that we would believe, that we would repent of our love of the shallow story, that we would dream and listen to your Spirit and your call on our lives to take the adventure of faith, whatever that means for us. Maybe that means like living really ordinarily faithful. Maybe it means some really radical changes need to come into our lives. I don't know. But you're all weaving all of our stories together in this great story of redemption that Moses was involved in, that Jesus completed, and that we get to be a part of. So help us trust this by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.